So our text for today is going to be Romans 12, verse 2. But I will read verse 1 again that we looked at last week just to get the flow of thought. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, though we will focus on verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, do not be conformed to this world. When the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and he was going to put them in the land of Canaan, he says, now, the Canaanites live in a certain way, which is unacceptable. When you move into the land of Canaan, don't be like the Canaanites. A millennium and a half later, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to Jewish people who live in a country which is, of course, dominated by Judaism, or more specifically, Pharisaism, which was the main sect of the day. And Jesus says to the Jews, don't be like the Pharisees. Well, if you take those two different time periods and those two different cultures, those two different societies, they're very different. The one in Canaan was absolutely pagan, immoral. The other one in Israel, in Jesus' day, we would consider it quite conservative and restrained and religious. Yet, neither one of these is a pattern for what a believer should be like. Of course, you can go throughout all of the history of the world and you have different time periods and different ages and different cultures that think differently and have, you know, different ideas. But there is something that all centuries, all time periods, all cultures have in common. And that is that the underlying principle, that which drives their thinking and their practice, is sin. And you may say, well, Nico, isn't that being a bit extreme? Well, in Romans chapter 5, we read that all people by nature were born in Adam. And so we have what he had. We have this sinfulness inside of us. In Romans 6, it said that all people are by nature slaves of sin. And we use our bodies and our members as instruments of unrighteousness. And don't get me started in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that all of us by nature were children of wrath. That means that the wrath of God was upon us. That all of us by nature are dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, living according to the desires of our mind and of our flesh. And it says that we walked according to the course of this world. This is the flow that the world went in. This is the road. This is the path that the world took. And we were part of that path. We were just all people by nature just head in the same direction. The principle that exists in every society, in every age of this world, is sin. And the point of the text today, verse 2 in Romans 12, is simply this. And he's addressing believers now, obviously. Don't be like the world. Last week, he said that it is only reasonable to devote our entire lives to God. And as Christ saves us, we now have two paths that we can take. One path is go according to the course of this world, or you can follow the will of God. What does Scripture say about the world? Of course, the world can be used in many different ways in Scripture. But what we're talking about here is just the system of thought, the pattern of thought and action that exists in the world by nature. What are people like? What is the world like? Here's what it says in James chapter 4. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. That's very strong language. But we see that these two things are antithetical. They're opposite. You can't have both. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." And then he describes some of the things of the world. He says the things of the world are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These things are not from the Father. These things are of the world. And we are told not to love the world. This sinful world view, the sinful world system that exists, that just goes with our sinful nature, is not to be befriended. We are not to be following the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. There's this very sad statement in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter. He is in prison when he is writing it, and he is about to be executed. And it's sad because his friends have all left him. Now, some of them obviously have gone because they have ministry to do, but he has this sad statement. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, he urges Timothy, "Come soon, because I'm by myself," basically. And he says this, he says, "Demas," we read about elsewhere in the New Testament, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So he hasn't gone for ministry. He has left the Christian faith because he has loved the world, which we are not supposed to love. Because the ultimate principle underlying the world is sin. We'll just look at the world. The world is characterized by sinful works, sinful speech, sinful pleasures. Everything is approached in a way that is not according to the will of God. How does the rest of the world view marriage? How do they view relationships between the sexes? How do they view raising children? How do they view what we do with our money? How do we view how we work? How do we view education? Everything that the world touches, the way that the world views things, is different from the way that Scripture teaches. The world has certain ways of doing things, and what the world wants is you to go along with it. It wants you to do the things that it does. It has certain shapes that it wants to mold you in, and Paul in the text is saying that is exactly what we must not let the world do. Do not be conformed to this world. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. And when it says world there, the Greek word is not kosmos, it's aeonas, which basically means this age. Do not be conformed to this age. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to redeem us from this present evil age. If you go through Scripture, there's basically two ages that the Bible acknowledges. There is the present evil age in which we live, and then there is the age to come. The age to come, which is characterized by eternal life and where righteousness dwells. But here's the thing. Something fascinating has happened. With the coming of Christ, or more specifically with the resurrection of Christ, the life of the age to come has now invaded this present evil age. When Christ rose from the dead, his resurrection was not like Lazarus or other people who are raised from the dead. Those people who are raised from the dead, they just came back the same way that they were and got sick and died again at some point later on. But Jesus was raised incorruptible and glorious with the life of the age to come. He was different. And what Jesus does now is he gives his spirit to his people. And so the life of the age to come is put inside his people as a down payment, as a guarantee that one day we will reach our goal in the age to come. But now this causes a very big problem, if I may call it a problem. This puts the Christian in a very awkward position. And the awkward position is that, as we often say, we're in this world even though we don't belong to this world. That's the tension that we are in. Scripture says that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, but we have to live here. So we have to deal with that. Our spirit has been regenerated, but our body is still dying. We have the life of the age to come within us, but we still have to live in this present evil age. And so the life of the Christian is going to be a struggle. It's going to be a battle between the spirit and the flesh, because this world, and this world is going to be constantly trying to make you conform to its image. And Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. The Greek word there, I know in the English you have conformed and transformed, which have the same root in English, but that's not how it is in Greek. They're completely different words in the Greek. Sorry. So the word for conformed, do not be conformed to this world, is syschematizo. It comes from the word schema, where we get the word scheme from. Okay? It basically means shape, kind of plan, shape. So, you know, how you're designing and drawing and making shapes, you're doing schemes and designing and so forth. That's the connection. So it's basically saying the world wants to mold you into a certain shape. And he says, don't let it do it. Don't let the world do that. And the reason that Paul is so emphatic about this, and the reason that Scripture in general is so emphatic about this, of living for God and not being conformed to the world and being a living sacrifice for God, is this. Because it is so easy to just be passive and just go with the flow. It's just so much easier to fight sin, fight against evil thoughts, fight against it. It's just so, it can get so tiring. It's so easy to just let go. And so Paul says, you got to fight it. The problem is, we have so much of the world still in us. We do. And we have so far to be from where we should be. I mean, look, I don't want to be super pessimistic here. Praise the Lord, we're not what we used to be. But we're not nearly where we should be. If we are supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ, think about this. Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. What a statement. Think about that for a second. Anyone who thinks that they've arrived, that they're fine the way that they are, they're as holy as can be. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. All of your heart. No impure thoughts in there, ever. You're great the way that you are. Love the Lord your God with all of your soul. Everything that's in you. Nothing else. It's all for God. Wow. Love the Lord your God with all of your strength. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. We pray and we our mind just strays. And then you got to go back and start the prayer again. How often have you fallen asleep while you're praying and you wake up and you're like, oh, wait a minute. I was praying. Let me go back to that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Do you realize, here's the truth, you've never done that for one second in your life. With all of your heart and soul and mind? Everything that is in you, perfect? And here's an even bigger thing to ponder. Jesus, who is our example, Jesus, who we want to be like, Jesus did love the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind perfectly for his entire life. What Jesus did his entire life, we haven't done for a second. That's the chasm between how great Christ is and how we are. It is so difficult. We are nowhere near where we should be. There is so much of the world still in us. We spend so much time in the world, it is impossible to not be affected by it. It is impossible to just shut everything out. We can't just go live on a different planet. Which means that in order to not be conformed to this world or this age, you have to put in some effort. The Christian has to actively, purposefully, put effort into not being conformed. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle. It requires discipline. And that's why so many people don't want to do it, because it's too tiring. It's too tiring trying to not be like the world. But if you're just going to be passive, if you're just going to say, that's fine, never mind, I just can't deal with this anymore, you're going to end up sounding like the world, you're going to end up looking like the world, you're going to end up acting like the world, because it's just easier. It's just easier. Just go with the flow. Imagine the world as one big, powerful river, and the stream is just heading down that way. And you have people in boats. Some people love being in the boat, and they're just going with the flow. They're just, let's go even faster. Head down as fast as we can. They love the way that the world is going. And then there's others who are actively rowing in the other direction. No, we don't want to be taken down the river. We're going to fight against it. Go against the grain. But there's a third group. And here's the problem. The third group is those who, they don't do anything. They're just sitting in the boat. Well, where are they going to go? They're going to head down that way, together with the rest of the world. They could say, I'm not doing anything bad. I'm not trying. I know, but you're just being passive. You're not doing anything. And you're just going to let the world overpower you. Nico, are you saying that a Christian can lose his salvation if he just lets go? Well, here's the thing. No, I'm not saying that a Christian can lose his salvation. But what I am saying is that a Christian can really make a mess out of his life. Can really make a mess out of his life. I find Christians in whose life there is always drama, it seems, because they keep making terrible decisions. Because instead of thinking biblically, they're thinking like the world. And things don't turn out the way that they're supposed to. Let me read you a passage. Actually, go there with me. Go with me to 1 Peter. We'll come back to Romans, but go to 1 Peter just for a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. I only want to show you this because the same word that is used for not conforming is found here too. Schismatizo. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming, there it is, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In the past, he said, we had our former lusts, and we were ignorant, and we were disobedient, which are all characteristics of this world. And Peter says, don't be conformed to what you used to be like. Don't take the same shape of what you used to be like. You're supposed to be changed now. You're supposed to be holy now. And this requires effort. Look at the first words that he says in verse 13. He says there, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What a weird statement. What does it mean to gird up your loins? Well, 2,000 years ago, men didn't wear pants the way that we wear them now. They had long robes. And when you were wearing long robes, it's difficult to be active. So if you want to go running, if you want to go fight, if you want to do something that requires energy, you couldn't go like this. You'd trip over your robe. So you'd pull it up and tuck it into your belt, and that's girding up your loins. So when he says, gird up your loins of your mind, he's saying, get ready for action. Get ready to fight. Get ready to start rowing. Get ready to put in some energy here. Where? In your mind. You have to determine these things in your mind. You have to love the Lord your God with your mind. Because otherwise, there's so much coming in from the outside that you cannot just be passive. So what are we going to do? He says, do not be conformed, back in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of by the renewing of your mind. So again, here it's a different word in the Greek that has nothing to do with schismatizo. It's the word metamorphosis, where you get morphe, to morph something. Again, it's the same idea. But it's talking about a form. Don't be like the world. Be different. Be changed. And he says, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, Peter said. Our mind, just like every other faculty, has been corrupted by the fall. Our minds, by nature, are corrupt. Do you remember all the way back in Romans chapter 1? This was a long time ago. But in Romans chapter 1, when Paul is talking about the sinfulness of mankind, much of it is describing the way that man thinks and the mind of man. He says that the mind is debased. The mind is darkened. Man knows the truth of God. He knows it, but he suppresses it. It says that he does not want to retain God in his thoughts. Man has not completely lost his mind. Praise God. He knows that there is a God, but because of the darkening of sin, even though he knows there's a God, he doesn't love God. He doesn't see the beauty of God and the glory of God and doesn't want to worship God. In Romans 8, it says that the natural mind is enmity against God, which is, again, such a strong statement. When it says the natural mind, it's talking about the mind of the natural man. And the passage is talking about the person who has the spirit and the person who does not have the spirit, the person who is in the spirit and the person who is in the flesh. And he's talking about the carnal mind, the natural mind, the mind of the unbeliever, is enmity against God. It's not neutral, it's against God. This is what we are like by nature. And so when God regenerates a person, he gives him a new heart, he gives him a new spirit, he gives him a new mind, new desires. But because we have lived in the world for so long, and there is so much of the world still in us, it's not that simple. It's not like, all right, we're saved and now everything is perfect. We need constant encouragement, constant urging to keep fighting the good fight. Keep rowing against the stream. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. And it's going to be work, and it's going to take effort, and that's why so many people just are called Christians, and some of them are, but they look so much like the world. It requires discipline to think biblically, to think according to the will of God. So you will say, all right, Nico, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? And there's no simplistic answer. There's no just do this and everything is going to be fine. But here's a start. We have to fill our minds with the things of God rather than things of the world. We have to try and think the way that God thinks. Last week I gave you two verses from 2 Timothy, which are super important. Learn them off by heart. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It's profitable. It's good for you. And it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I missed one there. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. If we want to live for God, where do we start? Fill our minds with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, it says, "Your Word I have kept in my heart so that I may not sin against you." We need God's Word to help us think correctly, because otherwise, if it's just filled with the things of the world, well, we're going to think the way the world thinks. Our minds are to be renewed, he says. We are to be transformed, and our minds need to be renewed, because it all comes down to this. I know there's so many Christians who think that it's all about how you're going to feel and some kind of mystical experience or whatever it is. But Paul says the way you think has to change, because the way that you think is going to determine how you live and how you act. There's no other way around it. In Proverbs 23, the writer says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." What does that mean? It means that whatever way you think, well, that's the real you. That's who you really are. Because if I just look at you, I don't know what's going on in your heart. It's very easy to make people think that you're something that you're not. But of course, God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the inside. And so he knows the real you. He knows the way that you think. And our minds are constantly being bombarded from the outside. Everything we see, it's the world. Everything we hear, it's the world. And so we have to make an effort to try and fill our minds with things that are not of this world and think correctly. There's a scripture. Let me read it to you. Philippians chapter 4. Paul says this: "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And you have to decide to do this. Because if you're just going to sit back and let the world determine what you're going to think about, if you just live by sight and not by faith, you're not going to be meditating on the things of God. You're going to be meditating on the things of the world. So you have to decide to do this. We have to learn to train our minds. And people will think, wow, but that doesn't sound very spiritual. It is extremely spiritual. These are the means that God has given us in order to be a living sacrifice for him. And if you think that you can just go through life being passive and, well, in that moment I will decide what to do, without having trained your mind and determined in your mind what the will of God is, and just act the way that you feel in the moment, what you feel is right at that moment, it's going to be a mess. Want some examples real quick? Sure. Say that you're at work. And I don't know, you mess up something. And, oh man, look what I did. And then your coworker says, well, just say that this happened. Just say, and someone says, well, just say, it means we'll just lie about it. You just lie about it. And this is how we do things, right? Just lie about it. And in that moment, you're going to think, it sounds pretty good, so I don't get into trouble or whatever. But if you have determined already in your mind, I don't lie. I follow him who is the truth, and therefore I speak the truth. So when that happens, you're like, no, we're not doing that, because I don't lie. Let's say that a young lady is interested in me. I know there's no reason why that would happen, but I'm just saying, let's just assume for argument's sake, okay? And she's flirting with me. If I'm just waiting for that moment to see how I feel in the moment, oh, wow, I'm quite amazed that she's interested in me. Well, let's explore this, shall we? No, I have already determined in my mind that I don't do stuff like that because I'm married. And so it's cut off. You don't just say, well, let's just see how we feel. Our mind has to be changed. We have to think biblically. Let me give you another one. It's winter and it's Sunday morning and you wake up and you're in your nice warm bed and outside the wind is howling and it's raining. If you have said, I'll see how I feel in the morning to see if I'm going to go to church or not. You think you're going to get up and go to church out in that? I don't feel like it. But I have already determined in my mind that I will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so this is what I do on Sunday morning. I go to church. I have determined this in my mind. I want to think biblically. What is the will of God in this situation? So I don't wait to decide then when everything is falling apart. I have to have already determined this. And my mind has to be thinking the way that God thinks. So what's going to happen? Let's close. What's going to happen if we do that? If we have a transformed mind, a renewing of our mind, what's going to be the result? The end of verse 2, it simply says, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What that means is, it's a strange word there in the Greek, difficult to translate, when it says that you may prove. Basically, what it's saying is, if you do this, if your mind is renewed, you will see and you will agree that the will of God is right. The will of God is good. The will of God produces good results. My life will not be a mess if I'm doing the will of God. Sin is never going to help you. Sin is never going to do good for you. But God and His will always lead you on the right paths. And once you experience this with the renewing of your mind and seeing that the will of God is good and acceptable, then I believe that all the world and all the seductions of the world are going to become less and less appealing to you. So let's try and worship God with our minds. Let's pray.